And our worship continues as we open up to Hebrews. We're in Hebrews chapter 3 and working through a letter. It's generally not listed as people's favorite letter and a part of Scripture that some people will say they struggle with a little bit. But I hope that our time in Hebrews has been spiritually profitable for us as a church family. I know it certainly encourages me individually, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to continue our study this morning in Hebrews. You know, warnings are good when the danger is real. You could see our introductory slide. What's the theme of Hebrews? Don't go back. Jesus is better. And the writer of Hebrews is warning professing believers about this very reality. Warnings are good when the danger is real. You know, at the first sign of lightning in swimming pools and even at the beach, right? Once they see lightning, the lifeguards are blowing on their whistles. They're clearing the, whatever, the ocean or their beach, or they're clearing the pool because they want to make sure that no one gets hit by lightning. I know growing up with our girls playing soccer, same way, once lightning is there, it's over and games are called. And we all would say that getting hit by lightning and dying because of lightning, that would be a sad thing. But the odds of dying from getting hit by lightning are 1 in 6,600,000. Guys, that's not very common. How about, for example, a tornado? You know, at the first sign of a tornado, most of us, our weather apps start going crazy on our phone, right? And people get very concerned about tornadoes. I remember I was out at Dallas-Fort Worth, and we were actually on a plane that had left the gate, and all of a sudden we weren't moving. Next thing I know, plane's going back to the gate, and they're getting us off the plane quickly inside, and the announcements are going, everybody please move to an interior area. Stay away from the walls. Tornado has been spotted. And the airport was very professional, wanting to keep us safe there. And yet you say, what are the odds of dying from being hit by a tornado? 1 in 13 million. I don't personally know anyone who's died from a lightning strike. I don't personally know anyone who's died from getting hit by a tornado. I do know more than a few people who once professed to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, who identified as born-again believers and were confident that they would end up in heaven with Christ because of their belief in the gospel, and yet that's no longer the case. I know of people that used to worship in this room who no longer identify as Christians. I know of pastors and missionaries that have been actively engaged in ministry, and yet right now, today, they would not identify as followers of Jesus Christ. You say, is that a problem? It's a big problem. And that's why we have the letter to the Hebrews, written to Jewish professing believers who were thinking, maybe this following Jesus stuff isn't what I thought. Today's message I've entitled, Don't Harden Your Hearts. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 19 in Hebrews chapter 3. And if, depending on your translation, if you notice it, all the way from 7 to 11 is a quote. So basically, it begins with a quote from Psalm 95, a lengthy quote. And then once we get down to verse 12, all the way through the end of the chapter, and even farther, but that's as far as we'll go today, there's an application of the quote. So don't harden your hearts. What's the first thing we see? The writer to the Hebrews is using the Israelites in the wilderness as an illustration. So I'm going to go ahead and read from verse 7 through 11, which is a quote from Psalm 95. As the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. So the author's writing a letter to professing Christians who are thinking about going back, and he begins with quoting Psalm 95. And it's so interesting. Do you see how it starts? Look at verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice. I want to just think about that a little bit together this morning. How can the writer of Hebrews quote Psalm 95 and make it so clear that it's the Holy Spirit speaking? I want you to see that real clear, verse 7. Just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, whose voice? God's voice. And it's not only in verse 7, guys. Kind of go down to verse 15. As just has been said, today if you hear his voice. There's another reference there. And how about if we go to chapter 4 real quick and look ahead to verse 7. Today, saying through David, after so long a time, just has been said before, today, if you hear his voice. Interesting that the writer of Hebrews assumes that the Holy Spirit is the author of the Old Testament. And you could open up to Psalms and you could read Psalm 95, and here is the author of Hebrews saying, just as the Holy Spirit says. God the Spirit speaks through his word. It was true back then. But you know what's interesting to me is the writer of Hebrews is not writing to Israel, he's writing to the church. And so here's the author of Hebrews very comfortably saying, just as the Holy Spirit says to you. The writer of Hebrews is preaching to those who profess to know Jesus as their Savior. And he's making the point the Holy Spirit not only spoke through Psalm 95 in the old days to the Jews, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now today, which means we can apply this, guys, to ourselves. The Holy Spirit right now today, unless you haven't listened, didn't read, and are just zoned out, God has spoken to you today. Because when God's word is read, the Holy Spirit speaks. Every now and then someone will say to me, hey Greg, what do you do when life is really, really hard and God is silent? Now there's different ways, you always want to try to understand where people are coming from, and I'm not necessarily going to say this, but my first thought is this, don't be concerned, it never happens. The only time God is silent is when your Bible is closed, okay? So the idea that God's just silent, I don't know what to do, that just means you're not reading your Bible. Because God is never silent when his word is open. You can go to a passage, you can read the scriptures, and God is speaking to you. So we want to even be careful how we speak, right? Sometimes people will say, like, after a sermon, did God speak to you? If you were sleeping, no. But if you listen to any part of the Bible being read, yes. Now I know what you mean. I think we mean, did the Lord's word work in your life in a way that, really encouraged you or blessed you or challenged you or something? And I guess that's what people mean. But it's not the idea, did God speak to me? Every time the Bible's read, it's God speaking. So the writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage and warn professing believers who are thinking about going back to Judaism. And the first thing he does is he quotes Psalm 95. And he just says, this is what the Holy Spirit says, and the Holy Spirit speaking in this passage to us today. You say, Greg, do you know what God the Holy Spirit is saying to me today in this passage? I absolutely do. He's saying the same thing to all of us today. You say, what is it? Let's look at the message. The message is right here in the text. It's in verse 7. Do not harden your hearts. That's God's word for us today. That's what God is saying in this text. Again, if you want, go down to verse 13 and you'll see it again. So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And then we could go back to chapter 4, verse 7, if you wanted to as well. What's being referred to here? Now, some of you know your Old Testaments better than others. If you're reading through your Bible, then hopefully this will sound this year. You don't have to read through your Bible every year, but those of us who are, it's not long ago that we were reading through this very passage. It's a reference here to Exodus chapter 17. You say, what was going on? Remember, God's people are being delivered out of Egypt, and they're free from Egypt. And it's after the great parting of the Red Sea. And then here they are, they're in the wilderness. In Exodus chapter 17 says, they come to Rephidim, and the people get angry. They get bent out of shape with Moses and with God because they're thirsty. I'll just put up Exodus 17 verse 2. The people thirsted there for water. They grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Right? I mean, Moses, why'd you do this? And you know, it's like, well, you guys were begging about getting out of Egypt and complaining about Egypt. And it's like, yeah, that was then. This is now. We're thirsty. And so here they are. They're grumbling and they're complaining. And it's even worse than that, because if I go to Exodus chapter 17 and verse 7, they tested the Lord saying, is the Lord among us or not? Right? Lord, like you say you're with us, if it's true, give me water. And I don't see water, so I don't believe you, so there. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, don't be that way. That's not what you should do. See, the Israelites hit a trial. They're thirsty, a real trial. And already they're bailing out on God. Maybe he's not even with us, like he says. You can't trust God. And the readers of the letter to the Hebrews, remember, they're facing persecution by Jews. It's like, why do you want to be one of the Jesus people? Just come back to Judaism. I mean, is it really worth it to be a Christian? And life's getting a little difficult, and life's getting a little bit hard, and no doubt it's easy to say, Lord, where are you? Right? A similar event, some of you know, takes place in Numbers chapter 20. Again, the people of God, Israel, they're thirsty, and they do the same thing yet again. They complain and they grumble. And you say, what did they do? Well, look here in Hebrews chapter 3. Let's point out some of the things in verse 8. It says here, quote from Psalm 95, do not harden your hearts. So back then, the Israelites were hardening their hearts. What was a temptation for these Jewish professing believers to whom Hebrews is written? They're being tempted to harden their hearts. Verse 8 is when they provoked me. That's my New American Standard, and the key word there is actually rebellion. And the ESV translates it, in the rebellion. So we're talking about people that are rebelling against God into verse 8, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, verse 9, where your fathers tried me by testing me. And we just saw that back in the Old Testament, right? They're saying in Exodus 17:7, is God with us or not? And what's God's response, verse 10 of Hebrews 3? Therefore, I was angry with this generation. You say, why would God be angry with them? Second half of verse 10, they always go astray in their hearts, and they did not know my ways. Now, careful. Not knowing my ways is not like, God, we really want to know you, but we just can't figure it out. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a group of people that are testing God, that do not believe in God, and are not being faithful to him. Okay? That's why in verse 11 it says, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And I think most of you know this, but just to be sure, I remember many years ago when I first became a Christian, and I'd read something like that, swore in my wrath. I mean, does God swear? I don't think God swears. And it's not what we would call cussing. It's the idea of taking an oath. God would swear by taking an oath. Kind of like you take an oath if you go to court, you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God, you're swearing an oath. God doesn't swear by anyone else but by himself. He's saying, you can mark it down, you can take it to the bank. I'm telling you something, these people are not entering my rest. They are not going to the promised land because of how they treated me. That was what's going on with Old Testament Israel. Psalm 95, the writer of Hebrews is applying it to New Testament believers. And so I am going to apply it to us. Could that happen to you? Is there someone in this room this morning you identify as a born-again Christian? Man, I hope this would not be true. You possibly could even be in leadership here at Trinity. You could be an elder. You could be a deacon. You could be a Bible study teacher. You could be one of the earliest members we have worshiping with us. And you could one day find yourself hardening your heart, just like the children of Israel, just like the readers of Hebrews are being tempted to do. You say, Greg, you honestly think in a group this size that there will be people who will not end life believing in Jesus more than one or two? There is no doubt in my mind. And that's why we have this message, because you need to be careful. Back in the day, our girls are now young adults, but I can still remember they took driver's training when they were, I don't know, I guess age 15, give or take, right? Here in South Carolina, you get your license typically at 16, or maybe 15, temp or something. And they would watch these movies, I'm told. Have you heard of the Red Asphalt movies? Okay, they're like pretty bloody, okay? And the idea would be, what's true of most 16-year-olds? Now, I don't think this infects girls. At least it didn't infect my daughters. It's more of a guy thing. That a lot of boys, especially, you're 16, and you're pretty convinced you can drive very fast wherever you want, right? And you're fine, and you'll be okay, you know? I can remember, you know, me just driving quickly. Say, Greg, when did you get your first ticket? It was the day I got my license, okay? I'm not proud of that. Not proud of that, okay? But yeah, it was the day I got my license. And it went downhill from there. Because, you know, you say, well, you were driving one day. I promise you I wasn't driving one day, okay? I'd been driving a couple years. That's another sermon as well, okay? And a lot of guys are like that. You're young, you're cocky. You think, I know what I'm doing. I would never get in a bad accident. All those people who die in car wrecks, they're like, I don't know. They just don't know how to drive. I'm fine. I'm good. I got this. So they show these Red Asphalt movies that are really graphic movies of people who drove way too fast, of people who drove under the influence of alcohol, of people who drove without wearing seatbelts, and then they show you very bad wrecks that are very, very graphic. And you say, that would be upsetting to watch. That's the whole goal. The whole goal is, that could be you. Don't just assume it's somebody else who dies in a car accident that way. That could be you. This is in our Bibles. There is no one in this room, myself included, who has the luxury of saying, Lord, I hope everybody else is listening, because this could never be me. Because if that's what you believe, you don't believe the Bible. This warning is for people who profess to know Christ. And I don't want to take away the bite out of Hebrews. Hebrews should cause you to struggle a little bit. And I've heard this preached many times of, well, that's what it says, but you know, once saved, always saved, so don't worry about it. Well, then what good is it if it doesn't cause me to seriously reflect, could this be me? We all should be asking that question. You say, do you think? Yeah. Let's just look at the application that Hebrews makes. Okay, so we just have 2 points today. The illustration is Israel in the wilderness. You say, how do we apply it to our lives? Let's look, secondly, at the application. And that'll be verses 12 through 19. How does the writer apply this to professing New Testament believers? I'll break it down into 3 items, okay? Verse 12, verse 13, and verse 14. First of all, verse 12. Take care, brethren. Now, when you're addressing a group of people like I am today, I assume you're all Christians. Do I know that? No, I hope so. I just address you all as brethren. The writer of Hebrews does that. Does that mean that everyone's truly saved? No. It just means they identify. So we broadly would use the word brethren. That's what's going on here. Take care. That's the idea of watch out. You're a professing believer. Got it. Watch out that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Make sure your eyes are open, guys. You need to watch out that you don't fall away. You say, what does fall away mean? That could be kind of a challenging word. You say, Greg, is that like I'm walking and I'm following Jesus and I wasn't looking and I kind of trip on something? And it's like, wow, I'm not a Christian. No, that's not what it means. Okay, I'm going to show you a picture, first of all, of what it doesn't mean. It's not the idea of you're walking and you hit a banana peel or something and your feet go out and you fall and it's like, wow, I wasn't washing. That's not what Hebrews is about. That's not what this text is saying. The word translated fall away, it means to depart. It means to leave. It's the idea if I said to my wife, honey, I'm going away. I got a trip. I'm heading to the airport, and I have my ticket, and I know what flight I'm looking for. I go to the screen of all the departing flights. I am leaving. Okay, I'm gone. I'm departing. It's not just a slip up. It's a conscious decision. I'm going. The Bible says here, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away, that makes a decision to leave. You say, why would you do that? Verse 12 gives you the answer. It's because of an evil, unbelieving heart. Now, a lot of people, just to be very frank, will not admit that. See, people will say this, and you know this. You know, Greg, I used to believe the Bible, but man, there are some things in there that I'm really struggling, like philosophically, to reconcile with a consistent worldview. And there's some things that intellectually I just don't grasp, and I can't really believe this. You know, it's just on an intellectual, I'm not exactly, I don't believe you. I'm just telling you, I don't believe you. We can talk, and I will talk with you about that, and I'd be glad to talk with you about that. But if you say deep down inside, do you think that's my issue? I don't. You say, what do you think is my issue? I believe the Bible. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart. It is a sinful heart that does not choose to submit itself to the truth of God's word. It's a spiritual issue. Okay? It doesn't mean we don't have conversations. You know, and there are people, and they'll say to me, Greg, do you know there's like some alleged discrepancies in the Bible? And I say, yeah, I'm actually familiar with that. And they're like, wow, I didn't know you knew that. And I'm like, yeah, you know, it's kind of like what we study in school. And let's talk about them. You name them, we'll talk. Not an issue. You say, and do you think that's what I'm hung up on? No, I really don't. I had a student once, and boy, she was struggling with the doctrine of the Trinity. One God, three persons. Like, how? So she comes to me. Can you explain this to me? And I'm working on the doctrine of the Trinity with her, and 45 minutes later, she's no closer than 45 minutes earlier. And I'm like, this isn't working very well. So I said, how about if we meet again? I tried again. Same response. Okay? Fast forward. She had a drug problem. She had not been a Christian a long time. And she's at a Christian school receiving drugs through the mail out of state. That's a federal offense, guys. This is a big deal. So that's what's going on in her world. So once I found that out, okay, we dealt with that issue. And after all of that was taken care of, the legal authorities had to be involved. I came all the way back and I said, hey, do you want to talk more about the Trinity? She said, no. I said, I thought that was a problem. She said, yeah, it was, but now that I'm not doing drugs anymore and I'm not concerned about what's going on, the Bible says Trinity, I'm fine with that. And I'm like, oh, I thought we were going to go back to wrestling with the Trinity in great ways. The Bible makes it very clear that we're dealing with an evil, unbelieving heart. There's a man who's done a PhD dissertation on professing born-again Christians who no longer profess to follow Christ. And what he found was actually it's quite rare that somebody walks away because of intellectual concerns. Most of the time, it's an emotional issue. You go to church and somebody hurts you. You feel slighted. You feel offended. A Christian that you looked up to maybe just doesn't treat you well. It could be a pastor. I hope not. An elder. It could be a Christian school teacher. And it bothers you very much. And you walk away. It happens to leaders, guys. It not only happens to people in the chairs, it happens to elders and deacons and pastors. One that experienced this recently is a man named Paul Maxwell. He's a former professor of philosophy at Moody Bible Institute, got his PhD in philosophy from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. He wrote many articles on John Piper's very popular Desiring God website between 2014 and 2017. But in 2021, he announced he is not a follower of Jesus Christ. He is not a Christian. And he's a PhD philosophy professor writing on a leading evangelical website to help Christians at an evangelical school like Moody. And he's not a Christian. And to clarify, like, no one's judging him of that. He's coming out and saying openly, I don't believe anymore. Okay? If it could happen to a guy that smart, who I'm going to assume knows many things better than me, then we better take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. You and me, we better be concerned. Okay? Acts chapter 20, verse 28 is an interesting text. It really helps us as far as elders and shepherding. I'll read it. It says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God. It's a verse that reminds me, and I share it with our elders, we share it with one another, that we are to be shepherding the church of God. We are in the place of an overseer. And if you go back to verse 17 of chapter 20, I didn't put it that there. This is being addressed to the elders at Ephesus. So elders are men in the position of overseer, and they shepherd God's church. But notice what comes at the very beginning of verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves. Before I should be concerned about you or you or you, I need to be concerned about me. I need to be looking in the mirror. I need to be thinking deeply about my relationship with Christ. See, it's very easy to be a guy like me, to be an elder, to be like many of you, very faithful serving people, and you're thinking, man, I'm excited about my Bible study lesson. I'm excited about my ministry opportunity. I'm going to be a blessing to people by ministering God's word to them. Are you watching yourself? Are you being careful that there's not in you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God? You say, Greg, how would I even know if I'm in danger of this? Well, I've been thinking about that. So I want to give you a list, just some things to think about. Are you in danger of falling away? How would you know? Well, let me ask you a couple questions, okay? Obviously, these are things to answer privately in your heart. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? If I just stopped you, like whatever, on the street, hey man, you love Jesus? You say, well, Greg, I don't know if I'd want to say it that way. That's like emotional and maybe sounds like, okay, do you love your wife? Well, yeah, I love my wife. Do you love your favorite college football team? Well, yeah, you love your pickup truck. Well, yeah, do you love Jesus? Would you struggle to say yes? I mean, I ask guys my age, do you love your grandkids? You're like, I'm all in on that. Do you love Jesus? Could you just stop me? Just, hey, Greg, how you doing? Fine. You like your truck? Yeah. You like your wife? Yeah, I love her. You love Jesus all the way? Absolutely. Secondly, how about this one? Do you enjoy coming to church? Do you enjoy coming to church? You say, Greg, come on. Like, it's a hassle getting up, and then you got to dress a little bit nicer, and then I got kids, and I realize it can be a hassle, but do you enjoy coming to church? It's a hassle packing for vacation, guys. I mean, it's a hassle getting ready to go to the beach, right? It's like, honey, we're going to get all of this in the vehicle? Seriously? And you're like, yeah, but we're going to the beach. Is that your heart? I'm talking about a heart that's affectionate for Jesus Christ. You actually enjoy coming to church. Okay? It's something you would enjoy doing. How about another one? Are you blessed by singing the gospel? When we sing songs about Jesus and what he has done, number one, are you singing? And number two, is it a blessing? You know, Greg, I just don't sing. I mean, I understand that. And if you go to a Clemson game and you don't stand up and get excited when they score, I understand that too. You're not a Clemson fan. And if I'm coming together and people are all excited about Jesus, and don't get me wrong, it's not like you hate him, but whatever. I understand why you wouldn't sing, and I understand why you wouldn't be blessed, and I understand why you might even get hung up on small things that maybe aren't so important. Like, you know, I really don't like that song because, you know. I mean, if I go up to visit my mom and dad, I don't see them often. When I see my mom, I see my dad, I'm excited because I know them, I love them, and I don't go, Mom, I can't believe you're dressed like that. It's like, Mom, so good to see you. Because when you love Jesus, now again, there's songs, I have to admit, that there's not a lot of gospel in them. Okay, different topic. But if we're singing song, how about the next one? Do you listen expectantly to sermons? I've had people through the years, I'm not thinking about anybody. Greg, you know, there's this person, and I sit there, and here they are, and they're in church, and the whole time they're playing computer games, they're on Facebook, they don't listen to the sermon. I understand that. I'm glad they're here, don't get me wrong. You say, what do you think? They don't have an affection for Christ, so why would they listen to the word of Christ? I get that. I'm glad they're here. Don't turn around and look at them like, ah, evil eye. Man, I'm glad they're here. And one day they'll come to know Jesus. Guys, if I brought you to a birthday party for one of my grandkids, you might not be excited about it. You mostly, many of you at least, don't know my grandkids. If I came to a birthday party for your mom, and here you are, you're all excited, you're talking, and you're lighting candles, and you're talking about your family, don't be surprised if I'm like this. She's not my mom. I don't mean this in a bad way. For many people, he's not my Jesus. Why would I plug in and actually look forward to a sermon? Is your heart warmed by Bible reading? Is it the kind of thing where you actually would look forward to doing Bible reading? However you do your Bible reading, and there's many different ways of doing it. Or is there an affection that, yes, you want to do your Bible reading? How about this one? Do you consistently grumble? I'm taking this right out of the passage. Remember the children of Israel, they grumbled. You say, Greg, how would I know if I grumble? Okay. When you walk up to somebody at Trinity and you're approaching them, look at their face. Is their face lit up? Thank you for talking to me, because every time you come to me, you just want to bless me. You're awesome. Or is it somebody coming to you again? Greg, you know what, Greg? I'm okay with that. Don't get me wrong. I'm okay with that. I'm still glad they're here. Okay? That's what the children of Israel did because of the sinfulness of their heart. You say, I don't like this list. Okay, that's my last one. Are you... A Christian has an affection for Jesus. You say, but none of us are perfect. I want to acknowledge that. But let me just ask you this. When your heart is not affectionate for Jesus, does it bother you at least? Deep inside, are you kind of tore up? Because you know it's kind of slipping a little bit. Can I suggest that these might be questions you want to wrestle with? Are you in danger of an unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God? So what we want to do is we want to watch out that we don't fall away. First application, let's do the next verse, right? Verse 13, second one, encourage one another daily. Look at your verse 13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So this is addressed to the church. We are to encourage, come alongside one another. How often? Day after day. Every day. You say, but sermons normally basically kind of once a week. That's correct. So this has to be talking about more than God's word being preached. That's correct. Within a church, there should be brothers and sisters encouraging one another day after day, every single day. This is one of the ways we don't fall away. It's actively engaging with other brothers and sisters and sharing things. Like, I was so encouraged by reading this in the Bible this week, it just blessed me. How's your Bible reading going? It's like, oh, now, so I'm supposed to be asking people that. Do you care about them? Do you love them? Right? If there's somebody who's faithfully worshiping at a church and they don't show up for a while and you see them, not in a judgmental way, do you say, hey, I haven't seen you for a while? How? And then you're going to say, oh, so now I like have to be faithful in church. Yeah, that's like, oh, now I got to hang out with my grandkids again. Guys, it's all a heart. My daughter called me up Friday night. Hey, short version. Hey, Dad, can you hang out with the girls tonight? Short answer, yes. Yeah. And I go over to the house, and there's my two sweet granddaughters. So cute. Papa, you sit here, there's the books, we're going to read them all. And I was like, awesome. I mean, that's just my... Okay? See, we should be encouraging one another. If you saw me yelling, screaming, disrespecting, being mean to my grandkids, I'd like to think you would say, hey, Greg, is everything okay? And if there's a time that we see people, see what it says? Encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today. Why? So that none of you will be hardened. You say, what hardens us? The deceitfulness of sin. Okay? Now, I got to be careful. We got to be careful, but I'm going to say it. I don't have to go to church. I live stream. My heart for you is be careful that you're not being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's easy to say, it doesn't matter, I can watch the live stream, I'm good. I'm thankful for live stream, and there are people who can't be here, and it's a great blessing, and thank you guys in the back for working on that. And then all of a sudden, there's other things that harden me, and I'm hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I'm deceived by sin. You say, what kinds of things deceive us? Look at the word. The deceitfulness of sin. The sin that's in all of us. That word deceitfulness, it's in the passage of the parable of the sower, some people call it. I call it the parable of the soils. Mark chapter 4, verse 18 through 19. Remember out of the four, one of them was seed that was sown on rocky soil. There's like a big rock ledge, little bit of soil on top, and the seed comes up. What was that standing for? Flowers come up, whatever, but it's choked out. Jesus explained it this way, Mark 4, 18 and 19. Others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. I'm sorry. I had the rocky one. I apologize. This is the one with the thorns. These are the ones who've heard the word, but the worries of the world, here's our word, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Notice the deceitfulness of riches. Am I the only one who knows of people who used to faithfully worship Christ? And once you realize if you don't worship on Sunday, that's another day. You can increase your income quite a bit. And then it's more hit and miss, and then it's more miss than hit, and you bump into them years later. Where are you going to church now? Well, we're kind of in between churches, which just is another way of saying we kind of don't go. And guys, that's not just all of a sudden something. It's this deceitfulness that here we are in all these other things. The desires for other things enter in and choke out the word. And what happens? No fruit. You say, why is there no fruit? I would argue, because there's really no life. And we fall into the trap of thinking there's something better than Jesus. I mean, there's something definitely better than Jesus. And that's what happens. I think of a friend. I used to sit by him in Hebrew class. I went to seminary with him. Great guy. He encouraged me. And he graduated with his MDiv, and he went off to the mission field. And then I hear a number of years later, he's no longer a missionary. He's still in that country. He left his wife, and he's living with the girl. He found the love of his life on the mission field. You say, what did he do? He said, I would rather live with her than have Jesus, thank you. And I'm sure if in Hebrew class I would have asked him, would you ever do that? He would say no. But he did. Guys, we need to be careful. We need to be careful. This text is for us. See, this picture is a picture in my mind of what church is like. Church, I was looking at this picture. Here's why I like this. Which of those three people is strong, and which of those three people walking arm in arm together is weak? I'm not sure. Which one is helping the others? I don't know. And I was looking at it for a while, and I still can't figure it out. I think maybe all three of them need help. None of them are young, right? We can see that. Here are three people that are all a little bit, maybe, perhaps unsteady on their feet. They all need encouragement. They're helping one another, and they're saying, come on, let's go. Let's walk together, because any one of us could fall. And what we're supposed to be doing as a church is we're supposed to be having conversations with people. How are you doing in following Jesus? How can I pray for you? I'm concerned for you. And it's like, oh, come on, man. Don't give me that legalistic stuff, Greg. Seriously? Encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Third and final application, verse 14. For we've become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. And then he continues, while it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So we must what? We must persevere in our faith. New American Standard says, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. And you say, what is that actually referring to? The ESV makes more sense to me. If indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. When you were in that place where you first put faith in Jesus Christ, and you said, yes, I am a sinner, I need a Savior, Jesus is the only one, I don't care what other people think, I want Jesus. And then life started getting harder, and the trials came, and people were pushing back. Some roll their eyes at you. Some make fun at you. Some, seriously, you're still doing that. And you begin to think, maybe this isn't all it's cracked up to be. And the writer of Hebrews says you need to hold fast the beginning of the confidence, the original confidence, firm. You need to hold it fast, firm, until the end. And I mentioned this before in previous sermons, but just real quick, no, perseverance does not earn you salvation. Yes, perseverance is a demonstration of true salvation. And the reason there are people who once worshiped with us, I'm not thinking of anyone in particular, and today don't identify as believers, is not because they lost their salvation. It's because they never knew Jesus. They never knew the true and living God. Because when the Holy Spirit comes within you and there's a work of regeneration, which is a miracle, then God so works in your heart that you not only believe in Christ, you will continue to believe in Christ, and you will end this life persevering in your faith, not because of who you are, but because of who God is. And it's an evidence of your faith. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. And so if I were to put that in a picture, I'm just right back to what we had last week. You know, think Pilgrim's Progress, think of whatever image you want. Here are people, and they're walking, they're hiking. And some are a little farther ahead, and some are a little bit behind, but we're all going in the same place. We're all following Jesus, believing in the gospel, at least we're professing to. And along the way, there are going to be people saying, no. Too hard. I mean, my life is more difficult. The air's getting, oxygen's a little thinner up here, right? The ascent's a little steeper. I'm getting some pebbles in my shoe. This is getting to be a hassle. And I don't know that I'm going to continue. Well, we as Christians, we gather around and we say, you know what? I'm praying for you. I love you. How can I help you? That's why I'm here. I'm not throwing you under the bus. We're here to help each other. Because I don't want you to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And that's a reality, a possible reality for anyone. And so we encourage and we keep walking. And I already know that if you truly are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, exactly how your journey ends, you end up with Jesus. And for everyone who ends up someplace else, it's because they never knew Jesus. And you can argue, no, Greg, that's not true. It's just I just think I'm a little smarter. I'm a little more thoughtful. I mean, I wrestle with things the average person doesn't wrestle with. And all the simple people, that's what they say. I'm just telling you that's not what God says. And so we wrap this all up. And the Bible says there's an illustration that we all need to understand. It's Israel in the wilderness. And an application we need to watch that we don't fall away. We need to encourage one another daily so we keep following Christ. And we need to persevere in our faith firmly. Conclusion. What's the conclusion of the message? Don't harden your heart. You say, how? Like how, Greg? They're trying to get kids to take seriously driving safely, and they show them these, you know, incredibly dark red movies. Maybe could you give me an idea how I could be concerned that my heart wouldn't be hardened? Sure, just from our text, number one, listen to God's word. Privately, read God's word. Daily, spend time in God's word. And again, see, here's the temptation. You know, I don't read the Bible like I should, but I'm fine. Like, this would never happen to me. It's written to you. Listen to God's word corporately. And I know you can be out late the night before. You might not be feeling well, and it's hard to engage with my sermon. I understand that. But there's a posture that I want to hear God's word. I actually want to hear the word preached. I do. And I'm open, God, to whatever you have for me. And I encourage you, if you want to be careful, listen to God's word. Secondly, encourage one another. There are people around us that are struggling in great ways. And how they end up their journey, I don't know. We are all called to have pastoral ministries to one another. Let me clarify. You're not all called to preach, but you are all called to pastor. We are called to pastor one another in this text. And we need to be having conversations with people. That's why the elders have decided to begin a couple years ago more of an emphasis on shepherd groups. And we've done a little bit of a change. And not everybody buys into it, but let me at least explain. Some people say, I don't want to sit in groups and talk about Jesus. I don't want to have conversations. I want more services where Greg preaches and I listen. I'm just telling you, in this text, we see something different. In this text, we're talking about people talking with one another. How is your marriage going? How are your kids doing? How can I pray for you? How can I be a blessing? Where have you been the last couple weeks? I'm concerned about you. You say, Greg, I don't want to go there, but the Bible goes there. That's why on Wednesday nights we've changed things a little bit. And rather than just having a Wednesday night service, we have a smaller time of teaching, and then we break up into groups and we talk about what we've just learned. Because this is in the Bible. This is one of the great one another passages. This is why we want to try to be just a little better at actually involved in each other's life. I'll announce this later. But we're going to begin a formal discipleship ministry where if you're a member of Trinity, you can volunteer to disciple someone. And if you regularly come here, you don't have to be a member, you can volunteer to be discipled. You say, what would that be? We'll pair you up, men with men, women with women. We'll have very low expectations. We're simply saying you'll meet together at least once a month for 3 months. You'll communicate at least once a week during those 3 months, and you'll pray for one another daily. After 3 months, you can regroup. You don't have to sign up again because we're supposed to be involved in each other's lives. That's called discipleship. You don't have to do it. It's not a problem. If somebody younger wants to, we'll want mom and dad's permission. And it would be an opportunity. You say, well, are you going to have an official curriculum? We're not. We're going to talk about reading your Bible, praying, going to church, listening to the message, and loving people. How can I help you? How can you help me? Can we pray together? And it's just like that picture of people walking. We're going to follow Christ together. Now, there are people here already doing that. But we're just hoping to formalize it in a little more intentional way. And maybe there'll be other people that would rejoice in the opportunity to do that. How do you guard so that you don't harden your heart? Number one, you got to listen to God's word. Number two, encourage one another. And finally, continue to faithfully and obediently follow the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage in Hebrews is for all of us. It's not something I can dismiss. I'm not allowed to say it's for them or else you don't believe the whole Bible. So this is our passage. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you, us, an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we've become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Let's pray. Father, we've opened up to a challenging passage of Scripture this morning. Lord, you know my heart. I do not want to be a person who dismisses your word and explains it away as if this part of the Scripture is not for us. The Holy Spirit has spoken to me today, Father. The Holy Spirit has spoken to all of us. We need to take care. We need to be careful. Lord, please help us. Help us to understand that this warning is for us. And we pray through your blessed Holy Spirit that you would help us to wrestle with it, to really, really strive to understand the implications that it has for our lives first, for us. Not initially our parents or our kids or our neighbors or our friends, but for us. And at the same time, we pray it would shape the way we interact with one another as we seek to encourage one another to keep following Jesus, even as we persevere in our faith. And Father, we're confident that every one of your children who is truly born again, indwelt by the blessed Holy Spirit, will do exactly that. he or she will persevere by your grace. And we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.